Well, Happy New Year. Thank you. It's great to be able to worship the Lord together as we start out in 2025. And we're going to now take the opportunity to turn to God's Word and to see what He has to say to us as we start this new year. So why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's one on the seat, on the baskets and the seats below you, I'm sure, as well. You can grab one there, or it's going to be up on the screen if you want to track along with there. We're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be spending the next kind of month or so, maybe till the end of February, I think it is, looking at the Ephesians chapter 1. And the title of this series is Gospel Volume. Gospel Volume, I'll explain what that means in a moment. But Gospel Volume is what we're going to be thinking about. And so this morning we're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. And really paying attention to who we are in Christ Jesus. That's really what we're thinking about. What Jesus makes us to be, who Jesus makes us to be, is really what we're going to be thinking about over this next couple of months. It's notably cold this morning. There are blankets at the back. If you feel as if you need to go and grab a blanket from the back, you can feel free to do that. Nobody will think that rude at all. We'd rather you're warm. So with all of that said, let me read, and we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into these things as we start our new year together. This is what God's Word has to say to us this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to You for what we've been able to sing already about who You are and what You've done for us this morning. Thankful for being able to reflect upon the salvation you alone can give us, the glory that You alone are due, and now we are going, as we turn our attention to think about the spiritual advantages that lie in You alone as well. Father, we pray You'd help us to set aside the things of this week and the things of this world, and help us to fix our hearts and our minds on You as we gather around Your Word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So for those of you who have spent a bit of time with me, this will not be a surprise to you, but I can be quite annoying. I have a slightly annoying tendency, and that's particularly true in our household. If you ask anybody in our house, if you ask our dog, even our dog will say, yeah, he's annoying, okay? And dogs don't speak normally, but it will muster enough words enough to bear testimony to the fact that I can be quite annoying. And so one of the ways I would do that is sometimes if I'm watching something that I'm not particularly interested in, I'll make stupid comments and jokes as we go along. So in the run-up to Christmas, the girls in our house, Alison and the girls, basically sat to watch. We're working their way through the Harry Potter movies, and did a little bit of a Harry Potter kind of marathon working through those. And it came to the last of the Harry Potter movies, which is somebody tell me what it's called? Deathly Hallows Part 2, right? So did I get that right? I've never watched it. I've never read it. I just work sit and make annoying comments is really what I do. And so I was asking various questions about what was going on in the movie, like when does White Gandalf appear, and that kind of stuff. Gandalf the White appear, those kind of things, okay? Those are the kind of comments I make. And so they've stopped trying to say stop talking. They simply say, can you turn the volume up? Okay, so whoever's got the remote, turn the volume up so we can't hear Dad anymore. That's really what they're saying. And so as we start 2025, what we want to do, this, as we've said, this series is called Gospel Volume. We want to turn the gospel volume up in your life. We thought earlier on in the ministry year pre-Christmas from Romans 13 to 16 what gospel life looks like. What does a life look like that reflects the mercies that we've received from God? How does that transformation happen? What does that look like now as we seek to live for Him? What does a life that is shaped by the mercy of God look like? Now we're going to look at what identity that is shaped by the gospel looks like. That's what we're going to be thinking about. So we might say, well, why turn the gospel volume up? Why do we talk about turning the gospel volume up? Well, here's why. You and I all have all kinds of things competing, all kinds of competing sounds trying to shape how we understand ourselves. What do people think of me? What do I think about myself? What do I want from the world? What does the world want from me? And I've used this quote before, but I think it's super helpful. One of the most helpful realizations, I think, for us in terms of how we often function on a day-to-day basis in our heads and in our minds and in our hearts. And it's from a guy called Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he said this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is, and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. What he's identifying is the issue we often have is we are so busy listening to ourselves that we very quickly descend into a place of darkness and despair and disappointment and depression, rather than talking to ourselves and reminding ourselves of the things that are shaped by the gospel. The things that God has, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Those are the things that the gospel invites us to remind ourselves of, to coach ourselves to a better place, rather than just allowing us to drift in those on those words and those sentiments of despair. We need the gospel volume turned up because we're spiritually forgetful. We need the gospel volume turned up because we're spiritually distracted. We need gospel volume turned up because we are spiritually deaf. We need the gospel volume turned up because we find the world spiritually disorientating. We need the volume turned up about what God has said to us in and through Jesus. If you're anything like me, and I guess you probably are, we all need a constantly clear line of sight on who Christ is and who we are in him and because of him. Really what this series, Gospel Volume, reflects is something of what Psalm 103 describes to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what turning the gospel volume up is designed to do. So as we start 2025, what advantages are you going to focus on? As you start the new year, where do you see the benefits in your life and where do you see the gains? What benefits are you going to look to and allow to shape you as you go into this new year? As we start 2025, we're going to do so dwelling upon the gospel, turning the volume up on the gospel. And Paul's introduction is already, as we turn to Ephesians 1, Paul's introduction is already applying the beauty of the gospel. Just look at how he introduces the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already turning the volume up on that. God invites us, he's inviting the church in Ephesus, and God's word is inviting us this morning to see that the gospel invites us to a life that is set apart and faithful. A grace and peace life is what Jesus offers you. Do you want that as you go into this new year? A life that is set apart. You get to be set apart for something. You get to live for something and attach your life to something. That's what it means to be set apart and faithful. Jesus offers you a grace and a peace life. Isn't that what you long for? Man, I need grace. Man, I want peace. A life of identity and security, a life of purpose and promise. The gospel reminds us that those who trust in Jesus have the benefit of being blessed by God in more ways than we can imagine and more ways than we can describe. Psalm 103 is just scratching the surface of it. And so what Ephesians 1 really is one long sentence of breathlessly counting the benefits of being blessed by God through Jesus. So we're going to go pretty bite-sized so that we can bask in the beauty of what Jesus invites us to find in him as we trust our lives to him. The first thing we're invited to do is to see the glorious spiritual advantages of a relationship with Jesus. I wonder, do we need reminded of that, what an advantage it is to be known and loved by Jesus? You need to know that, and I need to know that. We need reminded of those things. And this is way more. And so when it's used the word blessed there, it's way more than the social media hashtag blessed that is common today. Rather saying, Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Help me to see more clearly than ever. First of all, first thing, first spiritual advantage of being found in Christ, that my ultimate blessing is Jesus. Help me to see gospel volume up to the max on this. My ultimate blessing is Jesus. That's the first thing I need to know. That's the first thing I need reminded, particularly as I go into a new year. The ultimate blessing, the best thing about me, the best thing to ever happen to me, the most important thing around about me, the most important thing for me to consider is this, that my ultimate blessing is Jesus. I love how Gordon started our time together this morning, because how we worship is such an important thing. It starts with worship. That's what it means. That's why it starts here. Blessed. Blessed be you, God, for this. I'm going to worship you, God, for this. That's what this is saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God deserves to be worshipped because of Jesus and what he's done for us through him. I'm going to bless God the Father. Why? Why should we bless God the Father? Because of how grateful we are, because of how grateful I am that he is, for all that he has done for me, for how he has blessed me in and through his son Jesus. We just come off the back of a period of thinking about Jesus at Christmas time and him coming. And man, what a blessing it is that God the Son came to live on earth as a man in order to die on a cross in our place for our sin. That's the invitation that's there for you if you haven't trusted him yet. God has provided for us through Jesus in such a way that when we see it, it releases praise from us towards him. It should do anyway. Makes us lean closer in prayer. It makes us sing louder in worship. It makes us long more to live for him than we ever have done before, the more we realize it. So yes to all of that. But more still, I'm not just going to bless the Lord because of what I get out of him. I'm going to bless the Lord because he is worthy. Do you see the difference between those things? If we're only blessing the Lord because of what we get from him, that's a very self-centered thing. Our hearts are so quick to make idols. Our hearts are so quick to make ourselves the center of our universe. I'm going to bless the Lord because he is worthy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is worthy of our worship. One of the things that we get to bless God the Father for is that we know him. We get to know him, that God has made it possible for us to know him as our Heavenly Father. We get to call him Father. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but as we have been transformed by him, we also get to call him Father. We're going to think a lot more about that spiritual family relationship next week. But for now, let's reflect on this reality. God has made it so that it's possible for you and for me to know him. You can have a living relationship, a real relationship with the living God, the one who made you, who gives breath to you, allows you to know him, and allows you to call him Father, allows you to be part of his family. We know him as our Heavenly Father, and we are invited by Jesus to approach him in those terms. So next week, as I said, we're going to dig a little deeper into the reality of that family relationship he includes us in. But this is to say that we know him not in some vague and general description. We know him. He makes it so we can know him in a very close description, not just of his nature, but also of his character. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has shown us his nature and his character. He's shown us how he relates to the Son and to the Spirit in deep ways that are hard for us to get our head around. And that's probably to remind us in many ways that he is God and we are not. It also serves to grab hold of our perspective compared to where it often is. The awesome nature of God who exists in Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And my inability, certainly my inability, maybe you've got it more sus than I have, I'm not sure. My inability to fully wrap my mind around how huge he is and how awesome he is and how majestic he is designed to grip my attention. Is God gripping your attention just now? That would be a question to ask yourself. Is your attention gripped by God or is it gripped by something else? If we listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones, the encouragement is to talk ourselves to a better place in that regard. We bless him because he is worthy. We bless him because of how incomparably beautiful and bountiful he is and how nothing of this world or in our own hands bears any kind of comparison or brings any kind of competition to his blessings to us. And in particular, the chief of all those blessings, which is Jesus. My ultimate blessing is Jesus. The chief of those blessings is what it says here, is Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. How? He's blessed us in Christ. That's the main thing. That's the first thing. That's the best thing. When it comes down to it, eternally and ultimately, it is the only thing. He is blessed as in Christ. Jesus is the store of all God's blessings to us. Being secured to him is the source of experiencing those blessings. So God's blessings to us are in Christ through him making us to be in Christ. And we'll say, what does that mean? Well, it's easy to miss those last two words and their significance when it says, he's blessed us in Christ. It's easy for us to miss that and just think, well, it's just another way of describing something. And in some way it is, the idea of being in Christ is often described as our union with Christ. It encapsulates what it means, it brings together what it means to be a Christian. Yes, we might rightly consider ourselves a disciple of Jesus or call ourselves a Christ follower or similar language. We might call ourselves a Christian. But if we want to reflect the depths of the biblical description, we are in Christ. We are in him. Those are the main ways that being a Christian is defined and described in Scripture. We are in him. Now, that's a great picture, isn't it? When you're in something, so when you arrived at church today, what did you arrive in? Somebody tell me, what did you arrive in? A car. You arrived on a car? No. Behind a car? No. Under a car? Hopefully not. You arrived in a car. So if you had hit another car or a lamppost or something like that in icy conditions, what would the car have done to you? It offered you some protection as you were surrounded by the car. There's all kinds of helpful images in that idea of being in something. We are embraced, we are enfolded, we are protected, we are part of, we are hidden in Christ. It's an amazing thing, really, it reminds us of the eternal reality that the gospel has made possible, where our lives of sin and our lives of darkness and our lives of rejecting God and rebelling against God, our lives of doing our own thing, are now gathered into Jesus' righteousness and cancelled into obscurity to the extent that the only thing that is now visible in God's sight about us is Christ's righteousness applied to us because it so surrounds us and because we are so embraced by it. Do you understand that? What it means, it's not just your with Christ or alongside Christ, you're in him, you're surrounded by him. The only visible thing about you to God the Father is Jesus. Just imagine what that does. Just think about what that does with your guilt and your shame before him. So over the next month, we're going to be thinking about our identity in Christ and what it means to be defined by being in Christ. And the reality is we take identity from all kinds of things, all manner of things every day. Our performance at work. Maybe it's our relationship status. Maybe it's what people think or say about us. Maybe it's how we look. Maybe it's what we own. Our identity is where we find worth or see meaning or gain a sense of purpose. And from that flows things that are viewed as highly important in our culture. things like self-esteem and self-worth, those things that our identity flows, our self-esteem and self-worth flows from the things we take identity in. They define and direct it. But then it gets confusing because then we're saying, well, you should just ignore that. Ignore self-esteem, ignore self-worth, ignore the people pushing you towards identifying where you come. You're enough. You're enough without all of those things. You're enough. Take your self-esteem, your self-worth from being enough. And so we find identity in rejecting the evaluation of the world. And so we start to trust in our own sense of who we are and what we are worth. Which is great until we have a bad day because our life is terrible and we're not measuring up to our own hopes and expectations. And so we turn to sad movies, pajamas, and ice cream. Or maybe that's just me. The things that define you that are not Jesus defeat you. The things that define you that are not Jesus defeat you. So it's less that we need to discover our identity in Christ and we need to be reminded of Christ's identity and to base all that we are and all that we do and all that we say and all how we react and all how we respond from the security that he provides. Jesus is not a tool for our self-discovery. Jesus is the ultimate discovery. I need a fresh realization that my everyday sense of self can be found by meditating, not on myself, but by meditating on Jesus. And that through him, my eternal sufficiency, second thing this morning, my eternal sufficiency is Jesus. My eternal sufficiency, and if you're writing notes, you can write is in capital letters, I, capital S, is Jesus. My eternal sufficiency is Jesus. Now, if you've been around about church for a while, these are not new things, but they are true things. And they're things that are worth building your life upon. And they're things we're easily distracted from and easily forget. My eternal sufficiency is Jesus. It's not something in this world. It's not something that's, it's not the hero that lies within, okay? It's not that. The best starting point, and so the best starting point, and we often, even in church world, we jump to a starting point which is very much about us. The best starting point is not jumping straight to finding our worth in Christ. Okay, that's not an unvaluable thing to do, but it should not be the first thing that we do. It's not jumping straight to finding our worth in Christ. That quickly might become a rather self-centered list. Remember that idol factory, that tendency towards idols that we have, making idols we tend to have. Better to start by finding the worth of Christ and allowing the things of identity and security and purpose to flow from there. Listing his attributes, listing all the things that are good and glorious about him, forgetting not his benefits, as Psalm 103 has already encouraged us to do, listing his attributes will do me more good than looking for what he affirms about me. I need help in realizing that I am not the center of the universe, that it isn't all about me. At times, that might just be a matter of emphasis. It's not to say that we shouldn't reflect upon the things that Jesus has made true for us, but if that's the thing we're making our singular focus, then we're self-worshipping rather than offering him the worship that he deserves, or that's the risk. Paul gives us a good example here. The focus is on what Jesus is providing for us and producing in us more than what he is pronouncing over us and about us. It's less what is said and who is saying it that we should focus on. And so I was reflecting a lot on this and thinking about this. And I was thinking, okay, what would be a way that I can help us understand some of the process that is important for us to go through with this? And I was thinking about the songs that we sing in worship. And so one of the songs that I know that a lot of people find really valuable is I Am Who You Say I Am. You know that song? I can't remember. I should have written down some of the lyrics there, okay? Or we should go to up on the screen for you. We've got a song that says, I am who you say I am. And it lists all the different things that Jesus says about us. And it's a great song. And I love singing it. I think it's an important song for us to sing. But it's not as important a song for us to sing as a song like Treasure of Greatest Price, which reflects upon the greatness of Jesus and who he is. Because without understanding who Jesus is, none of that other stuff makes sense. We need to, our understanding of Jesus, our reflecting upon him, our meditating upon him, our seeing how glorious he is, to impact and influence how we think about everything else. It's good for us to be reminded that I am who he says I am. It's good to be reminded, but I need to be reminded that he is who he says he is. The risk of the more self-worth defining approach is that it seeks a more here and now worldly satisfaction of sufficiency. It risks self-focus rather than the kind of secure faith that God designs for us. Look where this verse 3, invites our focus to be. He is blessed as in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It reminds us that, and invites our focus to be on Jesus, who is prepared for us, who is preparing for us, even now, all the spiritual blessings we could ever need in the heavenly places. It invites an eternal perspective rather than a worldly perspective. So it invites us to stop being so busy. I'll speak for myself. It invites me to stop being so busy thinking about myself, and to see the worth that there is in thinking much about Jesus. And to live a life that is rooted in his character. And to respond to life in such a way as is reflecting upon his character and what that means for me. I love what Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 6 reflect upon, about this. And God's work in our life. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, so even when we were dead and doing our own thing, going against God and stepping all over God's territory, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, on the screen there, we put in italics and for emphasis how our lives are now connected to Christ by God's grace to us. He's made us alive together with him. We've been, we are with him and in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are attached to him. And the bold letters reflect an eternal reality that's already true for you and for me. He has raised us up and he has seated us. You are raised and seated. You have already been raised up. You have already been seated in him. If you put your trust in Jesus, those things are already true for you. What this is telling us is your life and your seat in eternity are already ready. In Christ, there is an eternal reality already in place for you when you've trusted him. Trusted in him. You're already raised up, and you're already seated with him. Those are things that are already eternally true, and everything about this life, everything we're living through now, everything we're experiencing just now, is preparation and anticipation of being welcomed into that. This is telling us that the key to all the other spiritual advantages is discovered in being found in Christ and focused on him. And now we get to live out the realities of those things every single day. We get to live in the security of being raised and seated with him. That's why we say the things that define you that are not Jesus defeat you. Because in those things, there is none of the security that we find in Jesus. There's none of the security you find in your work performance, your relationship status, or what people think of you, or what you own, or how you look, or any of those things. There's none of the security in those things that you find in Jesus. The world can't offer you that. There's none of the certainty in those things that we see being described in Ephesians chapter 2. There's none of the certainty of being raised and seated. Those things are just as fragile as you are. His sufficiency in and for all things is all the security I will ever, and by that ever we mean eternally, need. I a link with this a guy called Lewis Smith, I think his name is Smedes or Smeeds. I'm trying to figure out. You can give me your opinions later on. He said this: we, the unclean, are not just washed, we are in the Holy One forever. We, the rebellious, are not just pardoned, we are in the King forever. We, the sad, are not just encouraged, we are in the Blessed One forever. We, the defeated, are not just empowered, we are in the Victor forever. We, the confused, are not just instructed, we are in the Sage, we are in the Wise One forever. I had to look up what sage meant. I thought it was a herb. This is radical reconciliation, full provision, an astounding advantage. This is how the Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago becomes our living friend and power today, union with Christ. God announces to us that he has relocated us in his universe of grace. We are no longer outside Christ, and now not just before Christ or near Christ or beneath Christ, but in Christ. Let's inhale deeply from this new environment. I love that last sentence. Let's inhale deeply. Let this life be one of breathing in the realities of what Jesus has done for us and what it means to be found to have a relationship with him. The air is way better there than the air we're prone to breathe in when it's the air of the world. We have been given a relocated purpose. I love that too. Are you living like you have a relocated purpose? Well, that's where Ephesians takes his next third thing. My everyday purpose is to become more like Jesus. My everyday purpose is to become more like Jesus. My ultimate blessing is Jesus. My eternal sufficiency is Jesus. My everyday purpose is to become more like Jesus. And we have an uncomfortable relationship, I think, often with the idea of purpose. What's our life about? What does our life mean? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? But here's the thing. My purpose was never some kind of greatness, but rather to experience the kindness of his grace. My purpose was never some kind of greatness, but to experience his graceness. We might think of it that way. It's not an achievement, but a life that agrees with the gospel, with what the gospel says is now true about me in Christ, that my life, that is the purpose for my life. Now, there's something amazing about this everyday purpose that God has in mind for us because it has eternal origins. Look what verse 4 tells us. So we have these, we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The amazing thing about the everyday purpose that God has for us is that it has eternal origins. Look at verse 4. Even as he, that is God the Father, chose us in him, that is Jesus, God the Son, before the foundation of the world. So God, this is telling us that God made a plan. This is telling you that God made a plan for you before the world was. And I know some of us get all giddy thinking, well, I've got a 5-year plan, I've got this all, you all figure out. We've got nothing figured out. Let's just agree on that. God has a plan for your purpose from before the world was. Now this word chose has historically thrown up all kinds of questions and arguments, but here's one thing that is undeniable in all of this. He chose you. Because it tells us here. He chose you. That's what God is telling us in his word. You did not choose him before the foundations of the world. You did not. Here's what we know. I did not choose him before the foundations of the world. Last I checked, you and I were not around then. He chose you. Often the people who have the greatest wrestle with assurance of salvation are those who have the hardest time coming to terms with this truth. Because it makes so much about them depend upon themselves. There's awesome security and assurance in what this is telling us. It's when it says in Philippians 1, verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We're saying, well, where does that confidence come from? It comes from a truth like this. He chose us before the foundation of the world. I can be confident of God's work because it doesn't depend upon mine. Even more so when we know again that he chose us in him. His work in us is a matter of his eternal wisdom and his eternal work, not ours, and his rescuing work, not mine. And as we start 2025, let me just propose to you that we need the kind of humility in our lives, because the opposite is what caused us to reject God and rebel against God in the first place. I can do it. I can fix it. I deserve it. We need that humility because how our pride is expressed most often shows up in how we view our purpose. I can do it. I can fix it. I deserve it is expressing our purpose. I need to be able to do those things because I need to get the identity that comes from being able to do those things. So we wrestle with purpose because we feel like we need to make a mark on the world, or we need to find our place in the world, or we need to matter to the world. But in these simple words, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God offers us rest from the kind of striving in the world by reminding us that he chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the, somebody tell me, before the foundation of the world. His purposes for you are beyond the world and better than the world and what the world calls you to and anything that the world can offer you. So my purpose is not a relationship. It's not a career. It's not a standard of living or popularity or some kind of position or promotion. It's none of those things. That's not your purpose. Those things are the venue for your purpose. Those are the places where in our lives where our true purpose shows up and is worked out. Your purpose in Christ is to grow in a way that reflects the eternal reality that in Christ you have been made holy and blameless. What's your purpose? It's to show that you're holy and blameless. It's to reveal the reality that Jesus has changed not just your life, but your heart and your soul and your eternity and your very character and nature. Your purpose in Christ is to grow in a way that reflects the eternal reality that Jesus has made you to be like him, holy and blameless. Your everyday purpose, or your purpose every day, is to become more like Jesus. Remember, we said you've been seated and you've been raised, so you now live sanctified and set apart and righteous. In him, you have been set apart for him and set free from all that once separated you from him. And so your purpose now is to live in a way that displays that is the thing that is most defining about you. If somebody was to look at your life just now, somebody spending time with you, what would they see as the thing that is most defining about you? What would they put their finger on as the thing that defines you more than anything else? I wonder what it would be. This is telling us it gets to be Jesus. And that's an awesome thing. Holy and blameless, that's what Jesus has made true about you eternally. That's what Jesus, you're already holy and blameless. Because you're in him. Because you're surrounded by his holiness and his blamelessness. That's what Jesus has made true about you eternally. What does it look like then for you to live, you and I to live like that every day? We're not going to call them resolutions. I like that. I thought that was helpful. We're not going to call it resolutions. But I wonder what it would be if you would start the year with the defining thought being this, that I want people to look at my life and catch a glimpse of Jesus. Do you want that? I want people to look at my life and catch a glimpse of Jesus. We're not God's children because, somebody said this, we're not God's children because we imitate God. Rather, we imitate God because we are his children. We do not walk in love so that God will love us. Rather, we walk in love because God has loved us. We do not let our light shine upon the deeds of darkness so that we'll be made children of light. Rather, we let our light shine because we are children of light. Do you see the difference? It's living out the realities of what God has already done in our lives. We don't need to do anything to make it so, because Jesus has already made it so. there are ramifications of being united to Christ if we are united to him. And I need to ask you this morning, are you united to him? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Because your eternity hinges upon whether that is true for you or not. But for those of you who are in Christ, for those of you who would call yourself a Christian, who have trusted in his death on a cross in your place for your sins, those ramifications of being in Christ cannot be avoided, this is telling us. So then the invitation is to enter 2025 with the desire to live a life that is defined by Jesus. Not because if you're a good Christian, you make it so, but rather because of the provision of our gracious Jesus, it is already so. The desire is not to do better. Okay, the desire is not to do better or to work harder. The desire that's being invited here is to dwell deeper in the realities of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Turning up the gospel volume so that God's grace at work through Christ in us might be our go-to playlist for the coming years and years. So we're now going to turn to the Lord's table together. And to take the opportunity just to reflect upon some of those realities, it gives us an opportunity to reflect on some of the things that we've seen are true here. We're going to take bread, which is going to be a tangible reminder that Jesus physically hung on a cross and took the penalty for the sin, that your sin deserved, to set you free from that. And then we're going to drink from the cup, which is going to remind us of Jesus' blood that was shed for us. His blood, as we've sung this morning, that was applied to us to make us clean, to wash us whiter than snow. We may think of it in terms of the bread that reminds us of that we've been made holy, and the wine that reminds us that we've been made blameless. And so I'm just going to invite you to bow your heads for a moment. I'm going to pray shortly, but let's just bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord, just in preparation for what we're going to do just now. And as we start the year, I want to encourage you to start the year in a place of repentance. Repentance is basically turning your life over to the Lord and asking him to turn your life back towards the Lord. When we don't repent, when we are in a place of unrepentance or non-repentance, when we're complacent about handing over our sin to God, when we're not repenting, it's as if we're retaining ownership of the things that Jesus died for us. We're saying, God, I don't want you to deal with this yet. I want to hold on to this for a little bit longer. The invitation as we take the bread and the wine together just now is to hand over your sin to the Lord. There's a freedom in repentance. Repentance releases us from retaining our hold on that sin and that sin's hold on us. And realizing and reflecting the realities of what Jesus has made true for us eternally, that we are already holy and blameless because of him. So as we repent, as we take this moment to reflect upon what he's done for us, the encouragement is to ask the Lord for help in a life and living a life that reflects what is already real about you in Jesus. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be blameless? Jesus has already made you those things. Do you want to live a life that reflects that? Let me pray as the stewards come to prepare to serve us. Father, we do want to just take our time here to reflect upon your grace and your goodness to us. Father, we pray even as we take the bread and the wine, we would be so reminded in these moments of Jesus and what he's done for us. The tangible, the realities of what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be family, what it means to be made holy and blameless would sink in a fresh way, even as we eat the bread and as we drink the juice and the cup. Father, we pray that you would do a work in us just now. Help us to find release from our sin. Help us to find joy in the realities of what it means to walk with you in a way that is holy and blameless. Father, we pray that you stir within us a desire to live lives that are set apart for you, that are holy, and they're also taking responsibility of the precious grace that we've been given, which is what it means to be blameless. May our lives be pleasing to you. May they be an act of worship to you, we pray. So help us as we take the elements now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.